Good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone here. I had a theory which was proven wrong this morning. I thought that the Morgans had moved to the Bahamas, but I didn't realize that they hadn't. They wish, eh?
It's that room with the woods, though. Isn't it the Bahamas?
No, I'm just kidding. I'm teasing, of course. So good to see you folks. Well, we're going to carry on a study that we started last week on endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's a study that I've borrowed and adapted from my father-in-law that he preached just recently. I was over there, and he was preaching it. And so last week we looked at the importance of unity within the body of believers. And one of the verses that we were looking at was the whole area of doing those things that bring about peace. What do we need to do that actually brings about peace? And so today we're going to look at the type of spirit that you have to bring about peace. We're going to look at particularly at about 5 points that work towards having a spirit of unity in a church. We'll open with a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we think of this day that, Lord, when Christ was on earth, Lord, as he was approaching the cross, and Lord, as he entered into Jerusalem triumphantly, and Lord, we thank you for that triumphal entry. Thank you for the children that spoke up and cried out Hosanna, Lord. The testimony of the children, Lord. We thank you for ultimately the Christ's death, burial, and then resurrection, Lord, which we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. Lord, we thank you for that. Without that resurrection, we'd be of all men most miserable. We'd have no hope in the world. Now, Lord, we ask that you'd help us as we look at the whole area of unity, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, help us to examine ourselves, see whether there are areas in our life where we need to be peacemakers, where we're not fulfilling that role. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first area we're going to look at, those things that work towards peace, is the area of having a lowly spirit. Lowly spirit. And we can first of all take a look in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Here we see what happens to the proud or haughty spirit. Proverbs chapter 16, we'll read verses 18 and 19. And you know, honestly, I think it's something that we all have to examine ourselves on a regular basis too. Because, you know, there are times when a Christian can start off really humble. You think of King Saul and how humble he was. Hiding out in the baggage when they were getting ready to make him king, and he knew it. And he was humble. And yet, in time, his pride began to build and build. And any person can do that. If they do not listen to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to them, speaking against the spirit of pride, it is possible. I gave the example of last year how my heart was illuminated to that area of pride that I had, in that being my well-being. You know, when I fell and broke my foot and had to go around in crutches, like I told you, it was a mess. I was a mess. The day after, I'm at the hospital in July in the sweltering heat, wearing a shirt that the crutches are pulling my shirt out, so it's untucked. I'm trying to tuck it back in, and every move I make with the crutches is pulling it back out. I was sweating. I looked a mess, and I'm coming up to the hospital to deal with a family that is having to remove life support on their mother. You know, and I just felt so overwhelmingly embarrassed about the whole situation, and it really highlighted in my heart how I had compassion for those with handicaps. But I did not want to be seen or thought of as being handicapped myself. And so that was an area where I had to to repent of and ask the Lord to give me a lowly spirit. And if I have to come, in a wheelchair or, you know, whatever, if I have to be brought in with a crane, you know, it doesn't matter. So here we see in Proverbs chapter 16 that the results of being proud. Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. So we've got the consequence. You think about the Lord how he instructed Moses to set before the children of Israel blessings and cursings. Blessings if you follow his path, cursings if you don't. Cursings if you go after the gods of the land of Canaan. Blessings if you follow the God of the Bible, the Almighty God, Jehovah. Well, the same sort of thing here. There is a curse for any one of us if we develop a proud spirit. The curse is that we will fall. We will fall. We'll be knocked down. He'll chop our feet off. Boonk. You know, we'll lose a foot or two of height, so to speak. See in verse 19, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Instead of being that the person that is that high achiever that's with the proud. I mean, we all should be seeking to achieve, to do well, to work heartily as unto the Lord. But that is, our motivation is not fame or wealth. Our motivation is just to work hard. And so here we're told that it is better to be with the lowly, to have a humble spirit rather than a haughty spirit. We think of descriptions of our Lord and Savior, Matthew 11:29. What does it say about him? We'll read verses 28 through 30 to get some to capture some of the beauty of these verses. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. For I am meek and lowly in heart, Jesus said in verse 29. I'm meek and lowly in heart. The God of this universe, the creator of us and everything in this world, I am meek and lowly in heart. Can you imagine? The meekness, the humility of Christ, the things that he put up with, the things that the little jabs that it kept giving him, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and yet even tempered, lowly of mind. Well, we are told to be lowly of mind as well. Let's take a look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 10, Romans 12:10. Again, this is one of those verses that we use with our children quite a bit, and we seek to live by example. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Preferring one another. You know? The child says, well, I'm older, I should get the bigger piece of pie. In honor preferring one another. Give up the big piece of pie. Prefer that brother. Prefer that sister. And we as believers, we're supposed to prefer each other. We're supposed to prefer the others around us. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2, please. What does it mean to prefer them? Means to put their interests ahead of our own. say, you know what? It doesn't matter. I can wait an extra minute. You know, when I was in Israel, I was really quite surprised. You know, I'm trying to be polite. I'm standing in line. I'm giving that person their private space. I'm maybe 3 feet behind them or whatever is appropriate, right? Or 4 feet. And then someone just walks right up and bypasses me and the person in ahead of me and goes right up to the desk and they're like, hey. And I'm like, buddy, I've been waiting. You know, different culture, right? But it's so easy to get upset about that. And I mean, I've had it even here in North America, you know, where you're sitting there waiting at the bank and you're trying to be polite, given that space, and someone just walks right around you. And it's like, they're like, well, there's a spot there. Guess this guy doesn't want it, and they jump right in front of you. Be able to say, you know what, it does not matter. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Esteem. Lift up. Value. You say, you know what? No, I want this person to have that. I want this person to excel in that area. I don't need to excel in that area. It doesn't matter. No. Let them have that. Let them have that opportunity, that promotion. Give it to them. Have a lowly heart. That's not the same as having a downcast expectation or appreciation of ourself. Not in any sense of the mind, because I mean, we were created in the image of God. We're a blood-bought believer. We have Christ indwelling us through His Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of saying, well, I'm pitiful. I'm just disgusting. You know, I can never get anything done right. It's not those types of things. This is where we say, you know what? I'm going to prefer that brother. I'm going to prefer that sister. I'm going to prefer that colleague, that coworker, this person in line. I'm going to be kind to them. I'm going to show the kindness of Christ to them. Take a look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And you know, there's strength in that. That's not weakness. That is strength. Where you say, yeah, I could do that job. I could have that glory. Really, I could. I've certainly worked for it. But you know what? Let that other person have it. That's strength. That's not weakness. Some people would say that's weakness. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. A lot of things go hand in hand, don't they? And this is the verse that we use for a different point, and that is forbearing one another. But these things go hand in hand. You can't be proud and forbear one another. If you have the spirit of pride, you will balk when someone comes up against you and they're doing something they shouldn't do. You'll balk at it. You'll be upset. It'll irritate you. It'll anger you. So these things go together. Things that make for peace. Let's take a look at another point here in Galatians chapter 5 in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Meekness. Now, meekness and lowliness, they are, you know, kind of cousins in a sense. Lowliness is humility of mind, humbleness, freedom from pride, not high and lifted up. Meekness speaks of gentleness, forbearance, under injuries, or provocation without anger. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Christ was meek. We have examples in Scripture of many of the patriarchs who had a meek spirit. You think of Abraham. And as I understand the word meekness, it also has to do with coming from a position of right. And we read about Moses, how he was the meekest man upon all the earth. And he came from a position of being in the court of Pharaoh. And he voluntarily lowered himself. So he could have been rightfully in the lineage of the Pharaohs, or at least one of the close counselors and one of the captains. I mean, there's this historical evidence, not biblical evidence, but historical evidence that suggests that he was a captain in the army that went off and fought against the Ethiopians. So meekness has to do with where you voluntarily take yourself from a position of right, authority, and you humble yourself. You think of Abraham. He's dealing with Lot. Now, he shouldn't have brought Lot along with him in the first place. God said to leave his family, to go into the land that he was going to bring him. And yet, he brought his father and Terah, and they stopped in Haran, and they waited there until his father passed away. And that, again, was not part of God's plan. Abraham finally did get to where he was supposed to go, but there was a delay there. And he brought Lot along with him, which caused a lot of other problems. Because not only in Abraham's life, but Lot had children by his own children, Ammon and Moab, which became the Ammonites and the Moabites, right? But you think about Abraham, the uncle, saying to Lot, you know what? We've got too much cattle between the two of us. We've got to split up. There's this nice one over here, this spot was luscious, or there's a spot over here where it's rocky. And believe me, we saw a lot of rocks when we were in Israel. he says, which one will you take? And he's like, well, I'll take the luscious one. You know, the area is the area of Jordan, the country of Jordan. But so he chose that area over the, and Abraham, the meek man that he was, he could have said, you know, Lot, I'm the uncle, you're the nephew, this is where you're going. I hope you enjoy it. But no, he says, Lot, you choose. I'll let you have first choice. He came from a position of right and lowered himself. We also see when it comes to the area of conflict or the area of a brother that's overtaken in sin, that we're supposed to have a meek attitude towards them. If you're still in Galatians, you can take a look at Galatians 6:1. You know, it can be so easy for a Christian to see a brother or a sister in sin and for them to get out the long finger, you know, and be saying, hey, you know, telling them what they ought to do and not having the right spirit about it. Whereas here we're told to restore one in the spirit of meekness. Let's read Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So restore that person in the spirit of weakness. What does he say? Lest thou also be tempted. That goes back to the fact that we are all, every single believer is a sinner saved by grace. You know, that saying that says, I can't quote it exactly off the top of my head. I should be able to, but, you know, where when you think of someone that's maybe a drunkard or, you know, addicted to drugs, and you say, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would be in that situation, right? And we have to have that spirit of saying, you know what, it is by God's grace that I'm not in that situation myself. I will help as I am able to, but I will not be proud and lifted up against that person. So we're to help the erring brother in a spirit of meekness. Also, the area of being long-suffering. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 2. Read verses 21 through 23. He's speaking of the example of Christ here. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So here he's speaking about Jesus, who was long-suffering. When he was reviled, when he was suffering, he didn't revile again. He didn't turn that around. And you know how easy that is. You know, it's kind of like kids when you're having a snowball fight, and one kid is kind of on the grass or the area where there's not a whole lot of snow. Maybe they've used up all the snow, and now they're having to try to salvage snow from their opponents. So their opponents are throwing snowballs at them, and they grab the snowball and they throw it back at them. Now, of course, I'm not suggesting you ought to be having snowball fights. Don't get me wrong. But, I mean, sometimes it's fun if it's done properly. But the point there being that sometimes we take an insult and throw it back at the other person. Christ didn't do that. He was silent when he was brought before his accusers. When he was reviled, he did not revile again. We think of the fruit of the Spirit that we just read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Long-suffering. God wants us to suffer long. It's not a hard word to understand. We have to suffer long. You know, it's interesting that this is Peter speaking under the inspiration of God here. And Peter's the one that said, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? And, you know, he said, seven times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. He says, you need to suffer long with your brother. Be willing to forgive over and over and over. Let's take a look at the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Charity chapter here. One of the things that makes for peace is responding in love. And people can tell when you love them, when you're responding in love. It is so evident. Now, I want to point out, it is often, we have to be so careful when we are, like if we're admonishing somebody or we're responding to something, those are best done when we are face-to-face with that person the majority of the time. Now, there are times when it does not work. But the majority of the time, because then that person can read your expressions. They can see your heart. You know, as the saying is, that the eye is the window of the soul. And so they can read you. They can read that love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 5. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That goes again to the first point, that we have to have a meek, humble, have that, sorry, the lowliness of mind. Not puffed up. Not, oh, you know, you see chickens sometimes. You see a rooster. I had chickens before, and this one rooster, I used to like bugging him. I shouldn't have, probably, but I would cackle, you know. I'd go, and he'd start to, you know, twist his head and flick his head and start to get his, and then I'd go, and boy, then he got all puffed up, started strutting around like this, you know, he's trying to show who's the man here, and sometimes he'd peck my rubber boots. but you gotta be careful about that. You don't want to raise a rooster that's gonna go pecking people, right? But puffed up, lifted up in pride, and we as humans do things like that. I've caught these fish, right now, and I've got one fish that I'm not sure, this clownfish, I'm not sure if it's that healthy. And this, because it's kind of doing some weird body movements and stuff. So this clownfish was the kingpin in our fish tank. So I took the clownfish out and put it in a different tank, and I've been medicating with some herbal stuff. And, well, would you know, like this clownfish had its little spot in its little cave where it lived. And it would chase everybody else out, and all the other fish would come up to it and do this little, kind of almost like, looks like a seizure. And it says, "You da boss." That's what they're saying, "You da boss." Well, as soon as I moved that clownfish out, the next biggest clownfish then moved into that spot. And all the fish came to it, "You da boss." You know, and it's strutting its stuff, and it's chasing off the fish. And it's this pecking order, all puffed up, pride. And humans have the same problem. We get puffed up and we start to strut. Well, that's not godly. That's not what we're supposed to do. So, going back to 1 Corinthians 13, we read here that charity suffereth long, in verse 4, is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Unseemly means unbecoming. Unbecoming of a Christian. It's not Christ-like. But charity, love, does these things. And charity, love, it's a pure, it's an unpolluted, unselfish love that God produces in the believer that is yielded, that's walking in obedience. Again, it's not one of these things that you can just do push a button and God does an energy, or he does a software reset. We have to actually choose. We have to pursue it ourselves. We have to say, yes, I want to respond in love all the time. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Please. Verses 24 and 25. And the servant of God must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, peradventure. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So you see a number of these things listed here. We're not supposed to strive, we're supposed to be gentle, and gentle, you know, corresponds to meekness. Apt to teach, patient, that's close, you know, related to long suffering. And it says here, if God peradventure will give them repentance according to the knowledge of the truth. So that's how we help people. People will come to us, they'll criticize us, they'll say all sorts of things against us falsely for his name, as the scripture says. And you know what? We just give them the truth. Give them the truth in love. And that doesn't only go for the outside world, but that also, these principles are also for the local body of believers, the local church. We're supposed to exhibit these things. This isn't just this is how we live on the outside, but inside we can be raucous. We can be lifted up with pride and our own scholarship. No, we're supposed to treat each other with lowliness of spirit, with meekness. We're supposed to be long-suffering with each other. We're supposed to forbear one another. And that was from that verse in Colossians 3:13. Forbearance is to restrain ourselves from action, to put up with, endure, or suffer. And forbearance is coupled with forgiveness. They go hand in hand. as many of these things do. So we're to have that unity of spirit. Let's take a look back in the text that we started with last week, Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring means to diligently put forth earnest effort, working hard for unity. It says working, endeavoring to keep. You think of Proverbs 4:32, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. To keep, remembering that the word keep is that old English word, it refers to that last bastion in a castle, a tower. That was the last place that they would go to if the moat had failed, if the walls had been breached, and any other sort of protection that they had, they would go to the tower. And in the tower, there's food and provision and usually some source of water coming underneath it or in cisterns. So to keep, to guard, to carefully watch over, endeavoring to keep the unity. It's not something that we do passively. It's something we've got to work hard at, keeping it. Unity is precious. It must be guarded. The unity of the Spirit in verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remembering that it's the Holy Spirit that has put us into one body. As we read in verse 4, there's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. A similar verse is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The chapter that speaks about spiritual gifts. And in verses 12 and 13, we read, so that's 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit has put us into one body. So then each of us should endeavor to keep the unity. To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if every person in a body of believers does that, then there will be that unity that there's supposed to be. And I said last week, I am so thankful that we have that unity, that genuine love for each other. It's not just a smile and a handshake and a hope you're doing well, goodbye, but it's an actual genuine care for each other. You know, my father-in-law says there's a difference between union and unity. He says you can have union if you tie the tail of a cat to the tail of a dog. You can have union, but you won't have unity. I think that's very true. And just having people together in union does not make them unify, does not give unity. And so we have to work towards that, endeavoring to keep that unity in the bond of peace. You know, the bond of peace is something that God made. Satan tries to destroy it. But in Colossians, we see that in Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, we see that charity is the bond of perfectness. Colossians 3, 13 and 14. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, the bond of peace. God makes this bond, and then we have to elevate it. We have to put a guard around it, station guards, sentinels around it to protect it. Okay, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that not only do we have union here, but we have unity in this body of believers. Lord, I thank you for each person that's here, for each person that would be here, but is obstructed in some way. Lord, we pray that you would continue to give us this spirit of unity, Lord, that we would get much accomplished for you together with oneness of mind, oneness of spirit. And Lord, we ask that now that you'd be with our service coming up as we look at the sure word, the more sure word of prophecy. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us and strengthen our trust in the veracity of your word, the strength of your word, Lord, the power of your word. And we just ask us all now in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll take about a 6-minute break before the morning worship service. It might be closer to 5, actually.